The series that we're in, this section of Ephesians, I've entitled it Contending with the Powers of Darkness. And I realize that you're coming and going, and so am I. I wasn't here last week. Next week I'm supposed to be in Dallas conducting a wedding. So we do have a lot of interruptions here. But you do definitely have to see this series put together in pieces to form the whole of this topic of contending with the powers of darkness. I think this is a very critical word for our church at this time. It's a very serious thing that we come to terms with the fact that there are beings that spend all of their day thinking about how to bring havoc and ruin into your life so that you would not be able to enter into the fullness of joy that you should have as a Christian that was purchased for you by the blood of Christ. Paul takes great strides at the end of this letter of Ephesians and adds this section regarding the powers of darkness that are warring with the saints. And I think we need to really take this to heart with respect to this whole area of temptation and how it with the sometimes we're caught completely off guard. The word that is repeated in here again and again is don't be caught off guard. Keep your defenses up, because that which is against you is working towards an evil end 24 hours of the day. So as we begin this morning, I'll note for you this, that there are many different kinds of stances that men and women take depending upon various kinds of activities that they are participating in. For example, runners that are at the starting gate have a certain kind of stance that they're in to project themselves out of the blocks so that they get the best possible start in the run. If you are into guns at all, you know that there are certain kinds of stances that are required when shooting guns, rifles and handguns at targets. They usually the feet spread wide apart, two hands on the revolver, a kind of stance that you do for that kind of activity. There is an attentive stance as well. We know that when someone's really paying attention, it seems like they're standing a little bit more or sitting erect. They're attentive. They're not yawning. They're not slouching back in their seat. They're engaged. They want to know what's going on, as opposed to sitting or lying on a sofa. Today's focus in this section in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, leads us to this idea of standing. Yet it is not a stance of the body. It is a stance of the mind. It is a rigor of a preparedness in the mind to deal with the forces of darkness. We'll note that Paul's remarks, just by way of introduction, as he wrote to Rome, which we've already memorized this text out of Romans chapter 12, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." It's a renewal of the mind that is taking place. And because of that renewal, we are able to prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you are pursuing these things in your mind, then you will be standing firm. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, some of the recent data on conversions to Christianity reveal that people are coming based on heart feelings rather than a conviction of the mind. Yet Paul's remarks at the end of this letter concern a stance of the mind rather than the heart. And so that even if someone is coming to Christ more out of an emotional kind of a response to him, at some point in time, the mind must be engaged, because this is where the battle takes place. Ephesians is indeed a prison epistle. And I want to set the stage for what I'm talking about today with giving you a little bit of the background on this incarceration. We know that this is a prison epistle. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, which we've already covered, Paul says this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," couple that with verse 20 of chapter 6, in which he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This letter, as well as the Colossians letter, come at a time when he is incarcerated. You should also note Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, verse 10, and verse 18. Let me share those with you. Paul said to the church of Colossae, he said, I'm praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Again, in verse 10 of that letter, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner." And again in verse 18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment." Paul is in prison. And this is probably an arrest that's taking place, a house arrest in Rome, which is recounted in Acts chapter 28. Now, what probably is going on here is this. Paul is around soldiers in this incarceration, and this sets his mind to thinking about a metaphor of preparedness for the Christian against the powers of darkness as he's looking at the apparel that Roman soldiers are wearing. You'll note that we began this message a couple of weeks ago noting the four R's of this text as I gave them to you. Number one, that it raises our level of awareness concerning the dangers we face. Secondly, it requires a checklist in order to ensure protection. Reminds us of our only weapon. And finally, re-engages the culture with the gospel. Paul mentions twice that we need full armor to face the great hostile enemy that we are up against. So here is the text. He winds down on this letter, and this is the only letter where he includes these remarks. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day, having done everything to resist." I think I just got that wrong, that part. "Yet you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all persistence and prayer for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's look at verse 13. "The full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil." The full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil. Paul ties this armor to the believer's ability to resist. Resist means to withstand, to fend off, to actively oppose. to refuse to cooperate with. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The idea of resisting carries the idea of withstanding, fending off, actively opposing, refusing to cooperate, stubbornly refusing. Even elders are to exhibit this posture of resistance. It is a stance of resistance. Not the runner that's coming out of the gate, not someone else who's shooting on a firing range, but a stance of the mind, of preparedness. To elders, Timothy is told this in chapter 3, verse 7 of the first letter. He, referring to the elder, must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that they will not fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. Make no mistake about it. 24 hours a day, the powers of darkness are working to steal something from us. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And the goal is to steal the abundance. The goal is to lead the saint into sin and alienation from God, to bring about a breach, a separation, where there should be intimacy and familiarity, then replaced with alienation, distance. We sing sometimes, "Lord, you are able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today." Yet we often live like, "Lord, I am able. I can do it." And actions speak louder than words. I can casually attend church, not meditate on the scripture, and be an interested observer with no effect on my spiritual life. With that type of mindset, the enemy already has the foothold on the beach. He already is bringing in supply lines of nourishment to continue to fester this cancer that is in our life. Verse 13 refers to the evil day, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Every day since Adam's fall has been marked by evil in and toward mankind, but I do not think this was Paul's thought here. I think he was referring to a particular day in your life that the powers of darkness have selected for the hatching of a scheme. He is scheming. He is orchestrating events in such a way to lead up to a moment in time to spring the trap. Professor Hendrickson, formerly of Calvin Seminary, notes on this point. He says, "These are the critical moments of your life when the devil and his sinister underlings will assault you most vehemently. And inasmuch as one never knows when these crises will occur, the clear implication is, be ready always." Be ready always. It's the bad day at work, followed by a scratch down the side of your car, screaming kids greeting you at the door, and your wife says, "Will you set the table and make a salad?" All this when setting the table and making a salad are the last things that you wish to do. There are an infinite number of ways and scenarios in the typical person's life where the scheme is to be hatched to bring about alienation within the life of the saint. Paul buttresses it even more, having done everything to stand firm. Well, he doesn't leave an out on this, does he? Do everything to stand firm. Having done everything to stand firm. This is quite an all-encompassing statement. And my question is, do we honestly do everything? Everything? Paul's warning us is to not be casual, but to be vigilant. Be vigilant in all aspects. I was thinking about this past week. The greatest general during World War II of German ranks was Erwin Rommel. Rommel, by far, was the greatest military mind that Germany had to offer. Rommel made a name for himself by leading the dreaded Afrika Korps in North Africa and beat the British all the way across North Africa to the coast. There he became known as the Desert Fox. With limited supplies and a series of attacks where he took long odds but paid off rich, he became well known as the greatest military tactician that Germany had to offer. Later he was withdrawn, and his task then was to look after the coastal defenses of France. Germany knew that there would be an invasion that would be coming across the English Channel, led by Americans and British and other allies, to begin to take back what was known as Fortress Europe. It was Rommel's task to look at that coastline and figure out where those places would be and to take every possible preparedness to ensure that invasion would be repelled at the beach. Keep in mind, by that point, Germany had no air force. They had all been shot down over the English Channel. So everything had to be done in such a way that they couldn't rely on great maneuverings around in open fields, because they knew that they would be under military assault by the Allies. Rommel looked at that, and think about the awesome nature of this. This is the whole country of France. It's hundreds of miles of coastline. Where would the invasion happen? Tons and tons and tons of concrete was poured. Pillboxes were made. Barbed wire strung. Landmines. Things to upset tanks and motorized vehicles placed on all kinds of beaches. But even with all that, Rommel said, there is still no way that we can possibly hold them back on the beach. We have to have the military panzer divisions, these were the mechanized armored divisions of the German army, close near the beach, probably within 20 to 30 miles, so that at any given place where there was the attack, then they could move forward and begin the assault. There was resistance about that within the military ranks, but nonetheless, that was the plan. And when the day finally came, at a place that the Germans least expected it was at Normandy, and they expected it at the port of Calais, Rommel wanted those divisions released so that they could go to Normandy immediately. But Hitler was asleep, and no one dared wake the Führer while he was asleep. And many hours went by before those mechanized divisions could be engaged. And the rest of it is history. Having done everything to stand firm, that invasion represented the greatest armada of ships and men in the history of the planet that landed at Normandy. The Bible is saying that the armada that is geared towards the destruction of your soul is greater than that. Paul is saying you must stand firm, and the Lord has given us everything that we need. The defenses are already in place. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the church. We have the communion of saints. We have everything that is in place ready, but it must be readied every single day. Having done everything to stand firm. Again, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. Now he's getting into some of the areas which represent things left undone, which pave the way for the enemy to come forth with great power. Having girded your loins with truth, verse 14, a Roman soldier always wore a tunic, which was his outer garment, sort of like almost like a robe. It was draped over him with holes for his head and arms to extend through. During hand-to-hand combat, it was a liability. So before battle, it was cinched up and tucked into a heavy leather belt, having girded your loins with truth. Now, listen to some expressions of how this is used in Scripture. Exodus 12, verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner. This is talking about when the children of Israel are getting ready to leave Egypt. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were going, and you're going to be moving quickly. Gird your loins. Okay? It's a statement of readiness, ready for battle. Luke 12, 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. This literally reads this way. Have your loins girded and keep your lamps lit. You're ready to move. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally here, gird up your minds for action. See, are we at ease? Are we lax in this? When we are lax, we're already playing into the enemy's roles and his plans. Verse 14 also makes the comment here, having girded your loins with truth. Let me give you a couple aspects on this. There's theological truth. Very apropos to our day. Remember that we live in an age of relativism, and that exists even inside the church. Relativism is a philosophical viewpoint that basically says there is no absolute truth. Truth is a matter of perspective. There was just a survey that was done. This is recent, June of 2008, done by ABC News, considering religion in America. I'm quoting from the survey and their findings. Most Americans agree with the statement that religions, not just their own, can lead to eternal life. Most Americans agree with that. Among those who are affiliated with religious traditions, 7 in 10 say many religions can lead to eternal life. This view is shared by a majority of adherents in nearly all religious traditions, including more than half of the members of evangelical Protestant churches. 57%. Think about that. They took this survey and delineated between all of the branches of Christianity. So you had the denominations over here, and Presbyterian traditions here, and Baptists, and Methodists. And they actually singled out in this survey evangelicals and found that 57% of that number, which would be the number that say, yeah, I really believe that the Word of God is the Bible, 57% agreed with the statement that many ways can get to eternal life. Think about Owosso. Think about the evangelical community in this area of Shiawassee County. 57 in 100. And we wonder why we don't have a distinguishing feature in the church today or in the world today. But there's another side to this idea of having girded your loins with truth. There's the theological, but there's also practical living. A commitment to want that which is true, which is the Word of God. That is, that there is no shaving of the truth, no skewing of it, no trying to get around it. That when the Scripture says something, we wholeheartedly agree, not only agree with it, but we obey it. Yet I think Paul has something else here in mind on this point. This is a preparedness of the believer by not accommodating to any kind of deceit at all, which makes this even more pertinent today. Any kind of deceit. Psalm 34, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Just as the soldier cannot go into battle with his tunic flapping all around him, in the same way the believer cannot expect to confront the powers of darkness if he or she is accommodating deceit.
In fact, the powers of darkness have already drawn for its blood in the evil day. Make no mistake about it. They are selecting a day where they will hatch the scheme. Sometimes the schemes are grand and big. Sometimes they are small. Sometimes you're berated many times in a day. The picture here is constant conflict. And the Christian must be ready for it. Having done everything to stand firm, it's hard to maintain a sense of readiness like that if we're not in the Word, if we're not thinking and meditating about it, if we're not praying about it. Again, in verse 15, now he says, "And put on the breastplate of righteousness." This was a mainstay of the Roman soldiers' apparel. It was made of leather, onto which were sewn overlapping slices of animal hoofs or horns or pieces of metal. This piece of armament protected all the vital organs. Paul is not talking here about imputed righteousness, the righteousness that comes to us from the moment we become a Christian. Our sin is transferred to Christ. His righteousness is transferred to us. It's imputed to us. I don't think that's what he means here. What he's talking about here is practical righteousness of a life lived in obedience to the Word of God. It's after we are saved, after we are there, and then the idea of what the Sermon on the Mount is saying, for they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Doing things rightly, not because they're expedient, or not even because they're legal, because we know this is the right thing that brings a smile to the Father's face. God supplies the standard and the power, but we must supply the willingness. And God gives us righteousness, but we must put on practical righteousness. Let me give you some examples of this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. Paul says this, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but in Christ all in all." Put on the new self. Do not lie to it. You know, set aside these things. We are going in a different direction. Again, in verse 12, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. And beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." John MacArthur adds these words, "The church today is often guilty of supplying believers with methods and when they need the godly armor of holy living. No program, no method or technique can bring wholeness and happiness to the believer who was unwilling to confront and forsake his sin. If we accommodate areas of our lives for sin, areas of drugs or alcohol, areas of addiction and other areas, whatever the slice in our life, that becomes an open road that will constantly be open for the powers of darkness to wreak havoc in our spiritual lives. Paul is saying, don't do that. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. You will know if you are wearing this breastplate if the following is true. If you live as an alien and a stranger in this world by abstaining from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, 1 Peter 2:11. Consider how you dress. If you dress like Paris Hilton, you're not living like a stranger in this world. You're living like this is your home. You'll know it's true if you're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If you have roving eyes and lustful thoughts, you're not capturing your mind for Christ. And gentlemen, we are in the summer. It makes it that much more difficult, as females tend to dress more loosely. You also know, if this is in place, if this breastplate is there, and whose mind is set on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, verse 2. If you're preoccupied with the concerns of this life, with little thought of the eternal, your mind is set upon the world. It is soaked like a sponge in the world. Paul summarized this well in Romans 13, beginning at verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lusts. If we make provisions for the flesh, the cancer of sin will find fertile ground. The powers of darkness have a foothold on your heart. He also includes here, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of feet. Shod means of the shoe in English. Today we have footwear for every conceivable activity. The Roman soldiers too had special boots that had nails and bits of metal on the soles to ensure greater traction when they entered into battle. The word here, preparation in Greek, means a general meaning of readiness, of preparedness. It's used in Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. The gospel of peace refers to the good news that the believer is at peace with God, while unbelievers are still at war with him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said this, we stand in the confidence of God's love for us, his union with us, and his commitment to fight for us. See, our trust is in what he is and what he has done for us, not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Spirit came there and was speaking to Joshua, and the word comes to him from Moses to be strong and be courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant delivered to you. And he adds to that, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. How could we possibly think we were going to stand against these foes without our minds being immersed in the Scripture? Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, the young leader, the young general, is looking out of what's ahead of him. We read these words. Now it came about, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no. Rather, I indeed come as captain of the hosts of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed and said to him, what has my Lord to say to thy servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. It's a reminder to him that someone greater than himself was there with him to take what was before him in the promised land. And that is our truth as well. That's why we have it on those banners on the wall. My greatest problem in life is solved. My greatest benefit in life is union with Christ. It's solid. We have everything we need. But furthermore, we must speak about this gospel. We must tell other people about it. Jim Boyce writes on this and says, any Christian already knows the gospel. He would not be a Christian if he did not. So this must go beyond mere knowledge and appropriation. It must involve readiness to share the good news with others. Moreover, Paul links the gospel to the soldier's boots and sandals. Shoes carry us from place to place, and it is as if we go from place to place that we are to be ready to speak about Jesus, to open our mouths and speak. The hardest thing, it seems, in 2008 for us to do is speak. Not saying to someone, let me bring you to church, to speak the gospel to them. To tell them about Christ, about forgiveness of sin and removal of guilt. Here are the points of reflection. Number one, are you ready to resist in the evil day? The powers of darkness are now, as we speak, plotting and scheming to confront the weak places of your preparation. They are going up and down the coast. They're conducting reconnaissance. They're looking over your life. Are you alienated from this church? Are you on the outside looking in? You're in jeopardy. Are you using your gifts for the work of the kingdom of God? If you're not, watch out. Are you being carried along with the dress and the mores of the culture that we live in? The foothold is being made. Are you controlling your eyes and what they see? Are you being immersed in the materialistic spirit of the age that we live in? Do you think more about your retirement and planning for it than you do the work of the kingdom of God in your own life and family? The powers of darkness are now searching your life. Secondly, seriously, have you done everything to stand firm? Seriously, everything. In one way, I want to say, why can't you give us an out on that? But on the other hand, I'm saying to myself, why would he do that? He loves us. Paul was concerned about the sheep of the church. Thirdly, do you live in the truth? If you do this, will there be several people in your life who have access to tell you what you really don't want to hear? If you're living in the truth, you have submitted yourself to other people who have access to your life to perhaps tell you things where the areas of defense are weak and that you have missed, and there needs to be some sort of accountability. You cannot grow as a Christian without accountability. Thirdly, do you practice righteous living? If you do, you will seem more strange with each passing day to those of the world. Odd man out. And finally, live the gospel and preach the gospel. Preach the word. Say it. I understand how difficult it is to get it in the conversation, but we've got to speak it. We have got to figure out ways of making the contacts and saying the truth and not being stymied when there's a rejection to hearing it. Young people, it doesn't get any easier the more you become adults. Learn it now as you interface with other kids. We are called to preach the word and to live it. Paul's concern is that we would be ready against this assault. What a benevolent dad. What a father that would say to his kids, you know, there is a rough time that's up ahead here. I want to ensure everything is taken care of so that you are well protected before you get to that event. Recently, I was talking to someone who made a remark about a family member who was dying of terminal cancer, a husband, and even on the deathbed refused to talk with his wife about money issues and policies and things that would relate to her as she would have to pick up the pieces of the family after the person has died. This is not God. God has not led us into a beachhead where we're engaged with an enemy and has not done everything to make sure we have everything at our resource. Because he's a loving father and looks after his kids. The $64,000 question in my own life is, but will you avail yourself to it, Don? Will you take advantage of it? And that's why I need this table. Because there are times when I haven't. And when I haven't, I've suffered for it. I've had my share of bloody noses in dealing with the powers of darkness. Times when sin has crept into my life and I need to go to him for forgiveness. And he even provides for that. That the sacrifice on the cross not only enabled me to come into the kingdom, but this blood continually is effectual in my life for my repeated failings as the sanctification process is taking place in my wicked heart. So we come to this table and we gorge ourselves on what it